Remaining open to John chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. It's good to see so many people here this evening. We're glad to have you and in our audience tonight. And we hope you have your Bibles open and ready to study. We're going to be talking about some things that I hope can be helpful for us all. Have you ever noticed how many times that you use the power of recommendation? It happens a lot in our lives. Someone may come up to you, someone who's from out of town, and they may ask you something like, where can I go get some good barbecue? And, of course, your answer to them, to that question, may depend on several things. What you like, what particular type of barbecue you like, or something of that nature. You may like Southern Hickory, you may like Johnny's, or you may like somewhere else. You're going to give them a recommendation, and they're probably going to follow that recommendation. It's not at all unusual for someone who needs to go to a dentist. They've got a toothache. They ask you, which dentist do you use? Where can I go and find a good dentist, particularly one who can get to me pretty quickly? All of these are following the recommendations of others, and it's all about pretty important decisions that we make. Even eating barbecue sometimes can be a pretty important decision depending upon how hungry you are. Literally billions of dollars every year is spent in advertising. And did you know that all advertising is a form of recommendation? It may be that your favorite NFL quarterback or wideout or someone like that, they're advertising a car or they're advertising some other service. And you may think, you know, if it was something that they really liked and they're willing to stick their name on and advertise, it might be pretty good. The other day I was passing by with Paige, Nick Saban's Mercedes place, and I said, honey, how would you like to have a Mercedes? Of course, she said, I wouldn't. But I'm sitting there, come on now, this is Nick Saban. Now, that's got to mean something to you. But when you look at the price tag on one of those things, I'm not going to be buying a Mercedes anytime soon. Really, there's no form of advertising, however, that is as important and as worthwhile as when you get it from a person individually. You can get mass media. There can be mass media recommendations and invitations, things of this nature. But typically speaking, it's those person-to-person recommendations that mean the most to us. And the reason for that is that when you know someone who's recommending to you, it's more than just recommending. It's involving someone's influence and the credibility that they have with you and the trust that they have in you. They're putting their name on that, and so it means something to you then. If you believe in someone, or I might even say it this way, the more you believe in someone, the more credibility that they have with you, the more you're likely to follow their recommendations. Now here in John chapter 1, what you see is the power of recommendations at work. For example, in chapter 1 here, verse 35 beginning, you have the recommendation of John the Baptist. There are two disciples that are walking with John, and he looked up in verse 36, saw Jesus walking, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, there's a lot about this situation that we do not know, but we do know this. When John recommended Jesus as the Lamb of God, they were willing to leave John and go and follow Jesus, which is what they did. That was a powerful response to a recommendation that was made. Look at verse 40. One of these two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, in that day and time when people were looking for the Messiah, that certainly was a powerful recommendation. "We have found the Messiah." He brought him, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And so here is Andrew who indeed saw Jesus, who believed what John had said. He went then and got Peter, his own brother, and he said, "Peter, I've got to tell you about someone. I've got to tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah." And of course, you know the story that followed that with regard to Peter and his following the Lord. Again, a powerful recommendation by Andrew to his brother, and he certainly followed that recommendation. Now look at verse 45 of the same text. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And guess what he did? When Philip invited and said, come and see, that's exactly what Nathanael did. In fact, later, Jesus would commend Nathanael as an Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile. So you see, the power and the influence of recommendation, the power of an invitation found here in Scripture. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 4 for just a moment. I want you to see another one, which this actually seems to be my favorite as I read these, my favorite among these four that we're mentioning. In John chapter 4, you've got the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And in verse 28, the Bible says, after Jesus had already talked to her, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Come and see a man. Now, I want you to notice verse 39, because verse 39 is going to show to us just how powerful the recommendation of this woman was. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. Because of her word. You know, we look at that woman and we think about the kind of lifestyle that she must have lived. But for all of that, she had influence. She had influence there in this city of Samaria. So much so that when she told everybody about Jesus and what he had said to her, they believed because of what she said. And that's impressive to us. Now again, my point is that the most effective tool, evangelistic tool, that really any church has is the recommendation and the chatter of its members. We need to talk about reaching the lost. And if we want to reach the lost, then we've got to do what I call make noise. We've got to let people know we're here. We've got to be excited about who we are and what we're doing. And when we are, people listen, people hear. And they get to certain points in their lives, and those invitations begin to have a great effect. It's everybody's job to do this. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the Bible class teachers. A very small but a very important part of the work of evangelism in the day in which we live is the power of the invitation. You know, statistical research shows that in today's world, most conversions come through visitors to our assemblies. Most conversions come through people who visit our assemblies. Over 50% of those people who do visit do not visit because of advertising in the mass media. They visit because of personal recommendations and invitations. People who come to visit with us, they visit because someone has said, we would really like to have you come. Let me tell you about our Bible classes. Let me tell you about the greatest sermon you ever heard this morning. It was really good. Let me tell you about what we're doing here at South Coleman. And 95% of those who do visit now, 95% of those who visit say they respond to the invitation because of the moral and spiritual life they see in the one who invited them. So if they see in you, you're inviting people, and they see in you a good moral life, they see that you are a spiritually minded person, then that resonates with them, and they come. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. So, inviting people is not so much evangelism as it is just prospecting. It's about looking for the good ground that's mentioned in Luke chapter 8, or even maybe looking for the thorny ground or the rocky soil that we might cultivate and till, and create in it the kind of good ground that you read there. So let's talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the art of inviting people. A lot of people, maybe even some of you, are nervous when it comes to inviting other people. Maybe you're afraid that somebody's going to say no. Get used to it. They will. It may be that you're afraid you might lose a friendship, or you may feel that you'll mess things up when you invite people, maybe because of a perceived inadequacy that you may have. But again, good research shows that very few people are offended by a simple invitation. Very few people are offended by an invitation, even repeated invitations. And so you're not going to upset anything. You can invite other people to worship. You can be successful at it. People you love may come to Christ. And the church here that you love may come to grow as a result of that. Inviting people is not complex. It's not rocket science. It's just simply inviting people. That's all it is. So what we've got to do is we've got to ask ourselves, what are some of the things that we need to know about inviting people? What is going to help us when we invite people to come and to be with us? Well, it all begins with me. It all begins with us, each one of us, having the right relationship with God. I mentioned just a few moments ago that 95% of the people who respond to your invitation will respond because of the moral and spiritual conditions that they see in you. You see, it's imperative that we are the salt of the earth. It's imperative that we truly are the light of the world. Our lives need to reflect Jesus Christ if we're going to be able to bring people to Christ. You've got to be right with the Lord before you can genuinely invite effectively other people to come to know Him. And furthermore, it stands really as a practical matter is that if you're not living right before the Lord, you're not going to be inviting any people, are you? If you're not living the kind of life that you ought to live, there's not going to be any invitations come from you. On the other hand, if you're truly right with the Lord, doesn't it seem natural that the most reasonable thing that all of us would do is invite other people to enjoy the things that we have? Just a mere invitation, sometimes even repeated invitations. If we love the Lord and the Lord means most to us of anything else in the world, we want people to share in what we have. But not only this, something else that's very important is that you need to have a right relationship with those people that are around you. No one who's at odds with his brothers and sisters in Christ can effectively invite other people to what they consider to be a contentious congregation. Let me ask you, if you had been a member of the church at Corinth, knowing everything that you know about church at Corinth, maybe it shouldn't have been this way, but if you were a member of that congregation, do you think you would have freely invited people to come to your worship services? You probably should have, but most of us probably wouldn't have. Paul said, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You know, you don't want to go into a building where people are fussing, do you? You don't want to go into an assembly like that. Paul would say, you're still fleshly in chapter 3 and verse 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Or are you not walking like mere men? And so the church is filled with carnality and they're quarreling with one another. Do you want to say, hey, neighbor, Brother John or Mr. John, will you come over here and be a part of our assembly? No, I've heard that place. I don't want to go. And you're probably not going to invite them in the first place, right? In fact, I will tell you, I have been to that church, not Corinth. I'm using Corinth figuratively here. I've been to that church and I don't want to go back. I don't want to be a part of an assembly like that. You be right with others, and you'll surely want the church where you are to grow. You'll want people to come and feel what we're feeling. You know, if you're here, you stay here very long. We have a guest in our midst today. You stay around here very long after church, and you're going to see that there are people here who really genuinely love one another, and we care for one another. And that's one of the best things that you can say about this church. It's just a wonderful time in the history of the South Coleman Church right now because there are people who care for one another. And people can see that. And because they see that, they want to be a part of it. And so what you've got to do is you've got to maintain a positive example before others. Again, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You're an example to your friends. You're an example to your neighbors. You're an example. You young people are. You're an example at school of the kind of life that you ought to live. You're being a good example in your families. You're being a good example in our neighborhood, in our society. And so people are more apt to respond to the invitations that you offer as a result of that. When people see that you truly love God, when they see that you are lost in Jesus Christ, that you have a positive spiritual attitude about everything that you do, they're going to be more likely to respond in a positive way to the invitation that you offer them to come and to be a part of this assembly. I want to suggest to you that you need to pray that God will give you a burden for lost people. I think it's just axiomatic that if you love people, you're going to reach out to them. Does that not make sense? On the other hand, if you don't reach out to others in some meaningful way, those people who are in your world, your claims to love sound pretty hollow, doesn't it? If you claim to love lost people, but you never do anything to bring lost people to Jesus, that's not much of a claim, is it? It rings empty. But if you believe that people can only be saved through Jesus Christ and go to heaven, if you believe that they must obey the gospel to be saved, if you believe that if they don't obey the gospel, they're going to be lost in hell for an eternity, then you must have a burden that reflects that faith. You must have a deep sense that reflects that faith that you need to be a part of the salvation of these people. And if you don't have that kind of a burden right now, pray for it. But pray in faith. Pray wanting it. And perhaps God will give it to you. Remember, sometimes you do not have because you do not ask. And so we need to be asking. We need to be asking the people that are in our world. And then while we're doing that, while we're looking out of the world, we're talking to our neighbors, we need to do everything we can to understand them as much as possible. We need to do everything we can to understand them as much as possible. I have missed something here in my lesson. Pray that God will give you a burden for the lost, and pray consistently for the opportunity to invite. Let's talk about that just a minute before I go to the next thing. You know, here is the thing. You pray consistently for the opportunity to invite, and God will give you that opportunity. You're looking at people, you're looking for people in your world, and you're wanting to bring them to the Lord. And so you're looking for that right moment to say what you want to say and to make that invitation. You pray for it, and God will give you that opportunity to invite. Now let's talk about trying to understand lost people just a moment. We've got to know a little bit about, not only about truth, that we believe. We've got to know a little bit about what people believe in the world around us. We've got to know how people in the world think. Most of the people in our world, spiritually speaking, believe that a person is saved just merely because of his belief in Jesus Christ. And if he believes in Jesus Christ and is basically a pretty good person, that he's going to be saved. In fact, there'll be people who will say that he'll be saved no matter what he does from that point forward. But that's what they're thinking. When they talk about life and they talk about spirituality, they're coming from that background. And so we've got to know something about what they believe and why they believe it. You know, one of the biggest errors that many of us make in regard to our relationship with lost people is just failing to understand where they're coming from. We think only from our frame of reference, and we need to be thinking from theirs in order for us to bring them from where they are to where we want them to be. There's an Old Testament passage that illustrates this right well. David, when he assumed the kingship, particularly before he got to Jerusalem while he was in Hebron, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 32, that he gathered around him different men from different tribes, and of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. I've always felt that to be a very interesting statement that was made. Men who understood the times, men who knew how people thought, and men who had the plan in order to be able to get from point A to point B. David, you see, he's king in Hebron, and he's trying to rally everybody together so that they can be a united nation and not divided between him and the household of Saul. He's trying to bring people together, and so he's saying, I need some people who know people. And he found the sons of Issachar to be that kind of people. We need to learn about people. We need to stay in tune with how our friends and relatives think, because the better you understand them, the better that you can relate to them, and the better you relate to them, the more effective you'll be in reaching them. Then I want to suggest to you, we need to get to know Fran. We brought this up many times before. Fran is a very special person. And they may come from among your friends. They may come from among your relatives. They may come from among your associates. They may come from among your neighbors. Now, here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to go home tonight or sometime tomorrow, sometime this next week, for you to make a list of the people you know, whether they're your friends, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors, whoever it may be, whatever their spiritual condition, you make a list. And then once you make that list, you pray over that list. You think about that list. You develop a strategy of how you're going to approach that person on that friends list that you have. The very least you can do is pray for these people. But then also, the next time that we have a special event here, you can take that list and you can go down that list and you can give these people an invitation and try to get them to come and to be a part of who we are. It's a really simple thing. It's not rocket science, as we said before. Then I want to suggest to you that you really need to get to know the South Cullman Church really well, perhaps in a way that you've never known about it before. Over the last year or two, we've been talking about changing the culture of South Cullman. And what we mean by that is not that we're going to do anything different as far as the pattern of work and worship and organization of the church is concerned, but that we want to do it more effectively. Hardly anyone here would say we've been very effective in evangelism. I am an evangelist, and I'm going to tell you, we have not been very effective with regard to evangelism. There's a lot of layers to that onion, okay? There's a lot of reasons why that is the case. But one of the reasons is that we've got to develop a greater sense of responsibility ourselves for what is going on, and we've got to develop this sense of trying to reach people evangelistically and let it be a very active part of our lives. We're so compartmentalized. Our family's here, our work is here, our assemblies are here, and maybe even our social circle is right here. But we've got to get outside of that compartmentalization and realize that we need to be more global in our thinking with regard to those who are lost in our community. And we need to learn about the opportunities that we present to the people of our community for them to learn in both public and private studies. We have some of the finest Bible class teachers here you're going to find anywhere, both Sunday morning and Wednesday night. One of the things that the people of our community are not getting. Now, they talk about having Bible study, okay? But one of the things that they are not getting is that they are not opening up their scriptures and they're not studying the Bible from week to week and from day to day, okay? They're not studying the Bible like we do. They come in here and they find a different culture because we're very serious about our Bible study. We're very serious about people learning the Word of God. Walk about the building. Look into these classrooms. Take note of who's teaching. Take note of the ages that they're teaching so that when you invite somebody, you don't have to ask somebody else, well, where's the class of this child going to meet? Because you're going to know. And you can say, let me take your child to the class that's fitting for their age. We've got a couple of adult classes, one studying Mark, the other studying Exodus, and you can choose which one you want to study. You can just do that. Then we've got a Monday noon Bible study at Panera Bread. Tuesday there's a men's study at Sunflower Bakery. There's various Bible readings and women's studies that are in individual homes. And it's not like that's all. We're ready to go and study with anybody anytime. And in fact, we may even, a couple of studies, people have come to the building to study with us recently. Pay attention to the bulletin and the church calendar. Keep up with when we're going to have our next public event. Our next public event is going to be the last week of June. And it's going to be a vacation Bible school. There's not a better time to invite your neighborhood kids and their parents in all the calendar year that we have, because everybody loves vacation Bible schools. Now, our vacation Bible school is different. One of the reasons it's different is because it's a Bible school. It's not romper room time. Did I date myself? It is just simply a matter of people coming together and studying the Bible and teaching our kids the Bible. That's something that a lot of people are not used to. Get involved in the work that we're doing. Engage in the work that we are doing. I think sometimes we turn church into a spectator sport. People come in, they like how we feel and all of this, and they enjoy that, they enjoy the social thing. But instead, we need to go a lot further than that. We want to be friendly, yes. We want to be really friendly, especially to our guests. We want to do that. But we also want to engage in the work. We want to think about what we can do to help the work. Don't wait for elders or preachers to tell you what you can do. Find something. Be a self-motivator. Be an Elizabeth Romine. Here's a woman who is a self-motivator, there are a lot of other women around here who are like that too. Look at the people who are self-motivated and find your energy from people like that. The more we learn about what we're doing here, the more it will encourage us and the more effective we will be. And then I want to suggest to you that what you do is you plan your work, then you work your plan. People don't plan to fail, they just fail to plan. And the same is true when it comes to inviting people to worship. Most people simply don't plan to do it. Somebody bump into us by accident and just the right thing, and all of a sudden we've got an invitation and we'll give an invitation. We do that from time to time. But we've got to do more than that. We've got to be intentional about our inviting others. We've got to make that friend list, that list of prospects. We've got to think ahead about how we're going to approach them. We've got to build relationships that will open doors to conversations about faith. Hand out tracts and send cards or notes and leave brochures or bulletins. Plan on reaching people. If we'll plan to reach people, then I'm confident that we can. And then be prepared to be persistent. Alluded to this a while ago, but the honest truth is that the most people you invite to church will not respond, particularly the first time. They will not. Research shows this, and follow me real carefully with regard to this, because I'm going to show you something that's really remarkable and exciting about this. Research shows that for every 100 invitations you offer, only 10 will visit. 100 invitations that you offer, only 10 people are going to visit. That seems like a low number, doesn't it? Well, it gets worse. Six of those 10 is never going to come back. For whatever reason, they're never going to come back. Only 4 will come back for a second visit, and 1 will obey the gospel. So, now what that says now, you offer 100 invitations, 1 will obey the gospel. Now, that same research, I think this was done by the Pew Research Company several years ago. That same research says that most people will bring only 1 person to Christ in their lifetime. Now, I don't want to minimize the importance of that, because I think that is very important. Because you just made an eternity worth of difference to that 1 person. So that's important. But why is that so? That same research again says that most people will only bring 1 person to Christ in their lifetime. And this is where I think it really gets exciting, because the reason most folks only bring 1 person to Christ in their lifetime is because the average Christian only makes 4 invitations a year. Only 4 invitations a year. That's what the average Christian does. At that rate, it takes 25 years in order for you to offer 100 invitations. 10 of those people will visit. 4 of them will come back for a second visit. And only 1 of them will be converted. But think with me about this. Think about the possibilities if you intentionally offer not 4 invitations a year, but only 2 invitations per week. If you offer two invitations a week, something very easy for people to do, instead of 100 invitations in a lifetime, you'll be offering 100 invitations in a year. Follow the math. 10 of those are going to visit. 6 of them won't ever come back. 4 will make a second visit, but only 1 will be converted. That's you bringing 1 person to Christ every year. If that happened among the adults, just the adults in this room, do you know what kind of a change that would make in the South Coleman Church? Can you imagine the difference? Tim and I would be talking about building an auditorium big enough to hold them. That's what would happen if we had that. And at least one very important here is, don't be discouraged. One very important thing is, don't be discouraged. People are not rejecting you when they don't respond. And it's usually the second or third invitation before they realize that you're really serious about them coming. If you'll just make those invitations. If someone puts you off or flat out rejects your invitation, well, use courtesy and old-fashioned common sense, but don't quit on them. Invite them again. On a daily basis, intentionally invite a few, and in time, you'll see many of those that you've invited sitting beside you worshiping on Lord's Day morning. And I guess another very important part of this is that we need to have faith that God will bless our efforts. We need to believe in that. It may be true that we live more in the time of Jeremiah than we do in the days of Pentecost, but it's up to us to plant and water. It's up to God to bring the increase. We've got to leave the results in His hand, and we've got to believe that God wants to bless our efforts. He wants us to do the right thing, and so that when we do the right thing, He can bless our work. We can grow with the growth that is from God. But without the effort, He can't use us. But without the effort, there's nothing He can do. We are the only hands that He has. The only voices, the only feet. We are this world's Bible, and if we don't show that to the world, how are they going to know? And then I want to suggest to you, you need to share what you're doing with other people that are around you, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you start offering 2 to 5 invitations a week, what's going to happen is that you're going to get excited about that, and you're going to tell me or Jared or Jacob or Tim or somebody else, say, you know, I talked to this person the other week inviting them, and here's what they said. And just the knowledge that comes from the fact that you invited someone is going to tell that person, you know, I need to do that too, and I can do that. And then they'll start inviting. And then we will develop a culture of invitations that we are making. I read an interesting piece a long time ago, actually, from a man by the name of David Foster. And I want to share it with you because I really think it resonates. To me, at least, it was very eye-opening. Foster said this, "Why do the people attending your church not invite other people to come to the experience? They come, they're faithful, they give and support, but they don't invite other people." Then he said, "If people in your church are not inviting people, they are not inviting people on purpose. We think they are intimidated, but they're not. They know very well how to invite people to great stuff. They do it all the time." Okay? Now, I will guarantee you within the next month or two, there's going to be an event in this community that we're all going to get excited about for one reason or another. Okay? And the invitations are going to fly. Okay? They're going to fly because we're excited about it. We feel good about it. Okay? Do we get that excited? Do we feel that good about inviting people to worship? Foster raises an interesting point. We know how to invite people to things that we're excited about. We do it all the time. We may invite someone to a party. We may invite somebody to a ball game. Just any number of different things. Why then do we not invite more people to our worship? Think about it. One thing is for sure, we need to come up with a solution to that problem. So, Don't let these 12 things intimidate you. It can all be summed up in what you can call the ABCs of inviting others. Always look for opportunities to invite other people. Be ready to seize the opportunity when it arises, and communicate in such a way that says that you care. Three simple things. Now, we have produced a card, and we've talked a little bit about this card that we can use. And it's really important. You need to get some of these. Jacob spent a lot of time this week in bundling up five with a little rubber band. Some of you have already got them. We talked about this several months ago. We just hadn't followed up on it too well. On the front of it, you can see on the left of your screen, is just simply an advertisement for the church telling people where we are and giving them the website they can turn to, they can go to. But on the back side, there's this question. If you're looking for a church, or really it's not a question, it's a statement, but if you're looking for a church where your kids can learn the Bible, that teaches the truth of God's Word with love, where joy and forgiveness are real, with solid Bible answers for difficult questions, that is a true family of caring Christians, I recommend the South Coleman Church of Christ. Now I realize you can't, that's what's on the right-hand side of your screen right there. And you can see that white blank there. That white blank is there not for you to put my name or Jared's name or Jacob's name or Tim's name. That white blank is there for you to put your name and to put your phone number when you invite someone and you give it to them and you say, won't you come and be with us? And if you have any questions about who we are, here is my phone number. You can call me and we can talk as much and as long as you need to. And then it may be that you want to appoint them to someone who may have a little bit more experience with teaching other people, and that'll be fine. But it all begins with you. If we're going to grow, it's going to have to be through all of our efforts, working really hard to get this accomplished. This is the power of an invitation. An invitation is powerful. Thank you for listening. That's all I came to say tonight. I really appreciate you for listening to what I've said, and I hope that this will help us turn the culture of South Coleman into an evangelistic culture where all of us are busy trying to reach people in our community that are lost. There may be someone here this evening that's not a Christian, and you realize through the things that have been said today or maybe even in this lesson that we really need to be lost in Christ. That needs to be our world. Our world, as one young man said just a little bit ago, is in a mess. It's in a mess, isn't it, Ethan? Our world's in a mess. And young children see that because they see enough of the news, they hear enough of adults talk, they know what's going on. And it is true, our world's in a mess. The only answer to the mess that this world is in is found one person at a time, and it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in obeying Him. So there may be someone here tonight that realizes that you need to give your life to Jesus. There may be someone here who gave your life to Jesus at one time, but you've turned away from Him and you're not as faithful as you need to be. And you know you need to turn around and get engaged in what we're trying to do to accomplish. If there's any way that you need to respond to the gospel, let us help you while together we stand and while we sing, won't you come?